Well, friends, if you're visiting with us, you might not know, but we're working our way through the book of Romans, and today, obviously, we're up to chapter 14. And you might actually find this, you'll actually find it helpful to keep it open if you so choose to, but you might actually find this quite amazing. In fact, I'm sure there are many in the room who'll find this very hard to believe, but here it goes. I'll just let you know it straight out. Christians, that is, those who follow Jesus, can you believe that they don't always agree? Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that Christians, people who follow Jesus, don't all agree? Who would have thought that people who are human have differences of opinions on things? Now, do you know the old saying, never a truer word said in jest? It's pretty true, isn't it? Sadly, though, and I know that even in this room, there are people who have had differences of opinions, and they've been involved in churches where there have been differences of opinion on matters, and it's caused scarring, it's caused deep pain. And that's, I'm saddened by that, and my prayer is that God's Holy Spirit might continue to bring healing to those deep scars. But who would have thought, joking aside, there actually is a seriousness to the understanding that actually Christians, they don't always agree on things. And the seriousness of the dispute depends on the seriousness of the topic. And that's the case in all parts of life, isn't it? Let me give you an example. I meet people at different times who tell me, don't like winter. Oh, it's too cold. And then I meet people who say, oh, don't like spring. Too much pollen. And then I meet people who say, don't like summer, too hot. And then I meet people who say, don't like autumn, too many leaves. In the end, not that big a deal, is it? it's just weather. But imagine you meet someone who says, you know, I totally disagree with the idea of driving on the left-hand side of the road. Now, that's going to be a whole other situation, isn't it? You know, a difference of opinion there, that's going to have massive consequences. And the same goes for Christians. There can be things amongst Christians that they disagree on, and some of them are what we might call disputable matters, and others are crucial matters. And we see in Romans chapter 14 that Paul is talking about this idea of when Christians disagree, and particularly on disputable matters. Have a look with me, chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Accept those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat everything, but another person's faith, who is weak, eats only vegetables. A person who eats everything must not look down on those who do not. And the person who does not eat everything must not condemn the people who do, for God has accepted them. Did you notice that reference to disputable matters? Paul makes the case that there are things that Christians will disagree on that are disputable, which means by default that there must also be things that are crucial and important. Something that is crucial, Jesus is Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. They are crucial things. They are things that followers of Jesus can't disagree. You can't say Jesus is the way, the truth, but I'm not so sure about that life bit. It doesn't work that way. But there are disputable things. And in Paul's day, there must have been a couple. And what are they? Well, they're referred to in the passage. Now, have a look with me at verse 2. One person's faith allows them to eat everything, but another person whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And then if you jump to verse 14 and 15, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for them it is unclean. Now, it's important to understand here that the original hearers of this letter, that is, the Christians in Rome, almost 2,000 years ago, it appears that they and Paul knew what they were talking about. So when Paul starts talking about eating only vegetables and so on and so forth, they knew what each other were talking about. Why? Because Paul doesn't go into a lot of detail. What we have to do 2,000 years later is we often have to join the dots and sort of get a rough idea. And the most likely situation that's going on here is that the church in Rome was made up of people who were Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Now, if you're not sure what I mean by that, let me just explain that quite quickly. People who had grown up in the Jewish faith and then come to know the Lord Jesus and trusted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, they are Jewish Christians. But those who are Gentile Christians, Gentile means non-Jew basically, those who maybe grew up in a pagan background, who then came to know the Lord Jesus, they're Gentile Christians. Now you can already see, can't you, that the background may cause issues. They both love the Lord Jesus, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, but their background is such that it's possible that matters of dispute are about to arise. And particularly, it appears that the food laws was one of them. You may be reasonably familiar that the Jewish faith has a number, particularly if you strict Jewish faith, has a number of food laws. For instance, we all know no pork. Seafood is out, and there's all these kosher laws that we call them. And so that was their understanding. So you can imagine this. Someone who has grown up from a little child, always following the food laws, maybe for decades, 20, 30 years, and then all of a sudden comes to faith in Jesus, and all of a sudden now is surrounded by a whole lot of other Christians who, well, they don't mind bacon and egg sandwiches. Can you see what I mean? And for them, it's difficult. In fact, there's a reference there to the idea of eating vegetables only, and it appears what's going on there is that for some Jews, before they became Christians, in order to be what they saw as pure and clean, they were concerned about meat. And their concern about meat was this. It was quite a common practice, especially in the Gentile world, the pagan world, for animals to be sacrificed to idols. And then they'd be butchered and sold in the marketplace. So can you see how someone who wants to be a strict Jew might have trouble for that? And so how do you find out whether a particular animal has been sacrificed to an idol or not? It's not like it's going to have a little stamp on it. It's not like it's going to say, you know, like we have now with gluten-free and all this, you know, like idol-free. So the only way to do it, eat vegetables. So you can see that it's quite possible that this appears to be what's going on in the church. There are Christians, more than likely from a pagan background, who just eat anything. And those who have come from a Jewish background who struggle with that. And they consider those others to be wrong. And those Gentile Christians who eat anything consider the Jews to be weak in their faith. But why is this a disputable matter? Well, we read through the scriptures and we can see quite clearly two reasons why this is not important. Firstly, Jesus, when he was talking to the religious leaders, did he not say, don't think it's what comes out from outside a person into them that makes them unclean. Rather, what is it that makes a person unclean before God? It's what's already in the heart. And that comes out. So nothing you eat, nothing you drink makes you wrong with God, as it were. And even Peter, we read it in the book of Acts, Peter, after Jesus has risen from the dead and gone back to be with his Father in heaven, God gives Peter a dream, and in the dream he sees like a blanket lowered down with all these foods in it, including foods that were unclean to the Jews. They didn't eat them. And God says, eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says it to him three times, and eventually God says to him, Peter, don't you dare call anything unclean that I now call clean. And so God makes it very clear that it's not about food laws that makes someone right with him or not. This is a disputable matter. It doesn't matter if you eat vegetables or not. It doesn't matter if you consider that it's an issue eating meat. There seemed to be another issue here too, and it had to do with days. Have a look with me. We'll just deal with this one quite quickly. Verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another person considers every day alike. Now, what's the reference here? Most likely, it's again this Jewish-Gentile thing. For the Jews, in particular, what day was special to them? The Sabbath. What day is the Sabbath? Saturday. From the sun setting on Friday night to the sun setting on Saturday night. That's the Sabbath. That's the Jewish Sabbath. So for someone coming up through from a Jewish background, Saturday was an important day. But the early church, after Jesus had risen from the dead, the Lord's Day became what day? Sunday. And more often than not, churches meet on Sundays. Can you see there might have been some disagreement on what is a more sacred day? And also with the Jewish background too, there was a number of festivals throughout the year, great feasts. And the Gentiles could quite possibly be saying, well, why do you continue to celebrate those? Don't you realise that Jesus has fulfilled all that? Again, these are not matters of great importance. These things don't actually change someone's eternal salvation. What you eat doesn't change your salvation. The main thing needs to remain the main thing. And the main thing is this, Jesus and him alone. That's why we so often speak about him here. We are right with God through Jesus. We are right with God through Jesus who has died on the cross and risen from the dead. If you're visiting here with us this morning, you can't be here for any more than a week or two and realise that that's what we're on about. We are right with God because Jesus is the one who has risen from the dead and overcome death and shows us what is ours in him. We are right with Jesus because Jesus is the one who has lived the life we couldn't live, died the death that was meant to be ours, and been raised again to show what our inheritance is. It's all about him, and he's the one that says, follow me. He doesn't say, follow me and make sure you don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. He says, follow me. And that's why we often, here in church, we haven't done it today and we won't do it today, but we do it on other Sundays, we often say the creed or a creed, which is a statement of belief. Why do we say that? Is it just to fill in a couple of minutes on a Sunday morning? No, it's to remind ourselves, I believe in the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and so on and so forth, the things that we as followers of Jesus hold true to, and they do not change. That is what our faith is based upon. Our goodness doesn't make us right with God. What food we eat doesn't make us right with God. What days we consider sacred don't make us right with God. Jesus alone does. Now, you can see how these issues may have arisen in the church some 2,000 years ago, especially with Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. However, my perception is, especially amongst us here gathered today, that the majority of us don't come from a Jewish background, but probably more from a Gentile background. So we don't have any disputes, do we? Do we? I so wish I could say yes to that. I do. But the church, and this is where those of you who are visiting with us today think, oh, yeah, we know that Christians sometimes don't always agree. And we don't always agree. And, you know, and I can tell you some of the things that we disagree on. Let me give you some examples of the top couple, and you can rank them in whatever order you like. You see, there's a disagreement on what order they should be ranked in. For instance, music. Either its style or its volume, or both at the same time. I'd love love a dollar for every time somebody tells me that a certain particular style of music and a certain volume of music is the only way to worship God. There's nowhere in the scriptures where it says that. Nowhere. Let me give you another example. And music is so dependent, really, upon age and your experience, isn't it? Yeah. Again, let me give you another example. Formality when the church comes together. I hear people who say when the church comes together it should be formal and ordered, which is a bit more like our earlier morning Sunday services, which often use a very formal liturgy. And then there are those who say, no, when church gathers together it should be relaxed and spontaneous. And then there's some of us in the middle. Again, it so often is based upon our preferences. Let me give you some other examples. Which missions we should support? Disputes over that. Whether we should be involved in helping the poor more or not. Whether Christians should be more involved in political debate or not. Let me think what else. Which is the best translation of the Bible? Or, to phrase it in the argument of those who like the King James Version, the only translation of the Bible. You see, again, not a truer word said in jest. And churches have split over this. And sometimes I get people who come to me and say, you know what, I can't be part of this church anymore because of this, that or whatever. And I speak with them and I try and talk to them about it. But in the end, if they want to leave, I send them away with my blessing. These are disputable matters. Your eternal salvation does not depend upon them. But in a church like this, we are going to have things that we disagree on, aren't we? Let me tell you why. Look around. Just look how many people are in this room at the moment. Look at the age groups. Look at the backgrounds. Yeah, in this church, in this parish, we have, on a given week, about 300 plus people come to church. And on our parish roll, there's about 500 plus people. Do you think we're all going to agree on the same thing? No, not a chance. There will always be things that we disagree over. We need to remember that. So what is the answer then? Well, first step. Determine if the thing that we are disagreeing over actually does matter. And here's my way of determining if something matters. You've probably heard it before. If it matters, in 10,000 years, then it's worth worrying about. And guess what? The difference between old hymns and Hillsong music will not matter in 10,000 years. But whether our faith is based on the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died and rose again, that will. So if it matters in 10,000 years, it matters. If it doesn't matter in 10,000 years, it's a disputable matter. And what are we to do then? And that's a very simplified version, but sometimes it is as simple as that. But what are we to do if we have a disputable matter? Well, look what Paul says. Verse 19 of chapter 14. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Just let me read it again. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do you notice the urgency in Paul's writing? Let us make every effort, not just half-hearted, every effort to do what leads to peace and to the mutual edification, that is, to the building of one another up. If we claim to follow Jesus, are we actually loving each other? Because do you realise that we are not individuals? If you are a follower of Jesus and you are part of this church, do you realise you do not gather together as individuals? You gather together and God forms us into a body, into a church, into a people belonging to Him. And we're all different and we all have our skills and abilities and gifts, But we are the body of Christ. And if we're a body that's divided, can you please tell me what hope do we have of ever sharing the grace of Jesus to the rest of the world? If we are a body who is divided, can you please tell me what is it that we have to offer? But if we are a body who make every effort on disputable matters to do what leads to peace and to the mutual edification, then that is something to offer. As I said, if you're visiting with us here this morning, you're probably not that surprised, actually, that Christians disagree, because people just disagree. But I hope that you are surprised by the high importance we put on being the body of God, being the body of Christ. And to the rest of us, my question is this. What are we doing? Are we actually making every effort on those things which are disputable to seek peace and to build one another up? Again, if someone comes to me and says, Greg, I just can't accept that, then that's fine. I'll love for them and care for them and I'll send them away with my blessing. But will we please, as people who follow Christ, will we take God seriously on this? As Paul says right there at the end of this passage, verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Friends, let us not destroy the work of God, the life, the hope, the grace, the mercy that is found in Jesus over things which in 10,000 years will not matter. But let us rather seek that which will matter and honour him, our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask Andre to come up now, and he's going to lead us in prayer. Thanks, Andre.